Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Johnny Cash Tuttle. Yeah. All right.
It's Merle Haggard.
Yeah.
You ever seen him do an impression of Johnny Cash?
No.
Buck Owens. Buck Owens and someone else.
Wow.
He's
good. That's good.
Did you do Mel Tillis?
That's the Mel Tillis.
They were all there.
Yeah.
Oh, they were all there?
Yeah, they all ended up coming out while he was doing it.
And the hag did it? All right, that's cool. I like the hag. He and George Jones sang a duet. They were sitting in a bar, and somebody from Salvation Army comes in and starts talking to him and said, "Why are you talking to two men about walking on water who can't even crawl across the floor?"
That's pretty cute.
That's pretty good. Earl Haggard. Yeah. He's good. They're getting old.
You.
No, I said they. The hag.
I thought you said we're getting
no. The hag, Jones.
I still like the story you told about Willie Nelson over at Fort Worth. That guy, he's amazing on Bang Hill.
But he's going to be in heaven.
I didn't say he wasn't. He's amazing. That's all I can say.
Going to be in heaven. Okay. Well, tonight, well, tomorrow night, it's my wife's birthday. And she gave me permission to be here to teach. That'll be good. So, let's see. Let's talk quickly about some prayer. Need to continue to be in prayer for Tish as cancer is not going away. Need to be in prayer for Judah's friend Sharon, who is not doing very well at all. Went to see her Sunday after church at the hospital. Need to be in prayer for Walter and his family on the death of his to-be son-in-law of being killed in Wiley. They're really doing a lot of that on TV and the paper.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So, let's see. Need to be in prayer for Cindy and her children, Cindy Edwards in Wichita Falls. And,
what about Eve? Where's she been? Is she okay?
Let's call her tomorrow.
I know, we said we were going to call her.
Yeah,
today.
Let's be sure we do that.
Have you talked to her, Sharon?
You know, she thought she was kind of...
Going to do what?
She was getting the flu.
Oh, okay. Well, let's be sure we call
her.
Okay. Do we have her number?
Yeah.
Okay, and I'd like for everybody to be in special prayer for Jim Passmore. He hasn't asked for it. He never asked for it. He got to need it. Got to need it sometime.
I appreciate it.
Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity, the privilege to come together tonight to open up the Scriptures and to learn of a time yet to occur in history. We will not be here in this body. It is an exciting time. It is the ending of history, the glory of it. And Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes as we study tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, let's open to Revelation 20. And let's read 1 through 8 to where we left off. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. You know, let me just interrupt myself here. It's interesting to me that in Revelation, there's more given of the tribulation. There is more given of the incarceration of Satan than there is of the thousand-year reign. I found it very interesting. Just doesn't give us hardly anything. But anyway, I found it interesting. And he laid a hold, I mean, here's two or three verses on it. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years, threw him into the abyss, shut it, sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Three verses on just the incarceration of Satan. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Judgment was given to them. I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the Word of God, those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark upon whose forehead, their forehead, or upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's about all we have. Christ is reigning. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. Okay. Unregenerate man can be deceived into turning against perfect environment. That's just amazing. But we wonder how so many can turn against the system, a perfect environment. But those of us a little older wonder how people can turn against the system in America. It has produced more as far as medicine and taking care of people, made more people healthy, wealthy, all these things with our economic political system. And yet we have a whole generation from our president down who hate America, hate the system in America. So it'll be easy to see how Satan can deceive people at the end of the millennium. So America just had a phenomenal history, but right before our eyes we're seeing people deceived and they're against America, against Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean? Satan deceives the nations. Well, again, it'll vary all through history, just what's needed at that time. Look at America today. We're so deceived. This is what happened in Fort Hood, and the way the people will not just come out and say, hey, it's their religion. We're deceived. Oh, no, no, no. It was him. He had all kinds of problems. And we refuse to acknowledge what's right before our eyes. And their vow, their whole worship is to kill infidels. I don't care if we'd call them non-radical. Push come to shove, they're going to kill. Trust me, when the time is right, they will kill their neighbors, whoever it is, that they know that's an infidel. A Jew, a Christian, really just anybody that's not a Muslim, is really an infidel. He will deceive the nations morally. Homosexuality is all right. Living together out of marriage is all right. All these type of things. Morally, this country is in a moral collapse. That's part of his deception. It's okay. It's okay. He will deceive judicially. How to administer justice. He will deceive politically. Socialism, communism, over freedom. He will deceive educationally. and just dealing with language, science, evolution, pass them whether they know the material or not. Our educational system is the pits, and it's just going to snowball and get worse. He deceives socially, sexually, the government needs to take care of people. Look at the way we dress today, socially. He just deceives. Everything's okay. Most destructive, he deceives with religion. That's the most destructive. Even under the umbrella of Christianity, little to no Bible teaching, no understanding of the gospel, mega churches that don't even teach the gospel, yet, you know, tens of thousands of people come and watch on TV. That's not even to mention the non-Christian religions, like the Muslim movement. So it really is easy to understand how quickly Satan will deceive nations at the end of the millennium. To get that many from all over the four corners of the earth, to gather them like Magog did, have them come against Jerusalem. It's so easy to understand. Now, in verse 3, we have the incarceration of Satan. But let's look at what was going on while Satan was incarcerated. What was going on? We're not told in Revelation. But people, we have passages after passage that tells us what's going to be happening during this 1,000 years. So we're going to spend a little time on looking at some of these passages. Jesus Christ will come. He will rule for 1,000 years on David's throne. He will set up his kingdom. He will regather the Jews from all over the world. He starts off with the supper of the bridegroom, which we have studied, and then the setting up of his great kingdom. We have seen that through the tribulation, most of the population on earth will be taken out. Over half will be gone. So the population over the entire earth will be rather small during the beginning of the millennium. But these Gentiles and Jews, all of them believers, who survive the tribulation, will gather throughout the world and will start repopulating the earth. The Jews in Israel, Gentiles scattered all over the world, and there's going to be a fast, quick repopulation. We'll look at some passages in a little bit. Isaiah chapter 2, 1 through 4, describes these 1,000 years. We'll come to it in a moment so that we don't need to open right now. Jesus Christ will take care of all three branches of the government, the executive branch, the legislative branch, and the judicial branch. Jesus Christ will be all three in one. Individuals will go on and living their lives, marrying, working, reproducing, and even though there is no Satan to deceive nations, every individual still has a sin nature, still has the big five, continually being corrupted, deceitful above all else, insane, all those things that we've studied. Every one of these people will have all of those still working in them. There will even be, and it will not be long before this starts, there will be unbelievers on earth. Very quickly there will be some unbelievers on earth. Again, some will believe in Jesus Christ, yet even though he sits on the throne in Jerusalem, there will be those who will reject him. They will obey him, as we saw last week. They will feign their allegiance. Now, there are four periods of the history of mankind. I want to call it dispensations. That's fine. I've been able to talk to people who just don't like dispensationalism, lay it all out for them, and they go, yeah. I want to tell them, then you agree with dispensationalism. They would go, oh, no. So, but we have the period of the Gentiles. Then we have the period of the Jews. Man, let me see if I can get a better one here. This might work better. Then we have the period of the Jews. Yeah. Period of the Jews, then the church, then the millennium. Now we have the tribulation in here, but the millennium. Now, period of the Gentiles, Adam, to Abraham. The Jews, the patriarchs, to Jesus Christ. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to Jesus Christ. The church, they have Pentecost, to the rapture. The millennium, the last 1,000 years in history. I don't know where in my notes, my folder, I got this, but I'm going to give it to you because it's kind of cute and clever. I'm sure somebody in seminary, one of the profs, came up with it. But let's look at a couple of things, or six or seven things here about the millennium. First of all, one, it's promised. They all start with P. Promised, prophesied, presented, postponed, plagiarized, proclaimed. So they're all with a P. But let's just start with promise. The millennium is promised. Jesus Christ reigning is promised in the Davidic covenant. Let's first of all look at 2 Samuel. These are some basic scriptures when talking about these things. I'm not overloading with the scripture, but just basic scriptures that do these things so that if you wanted to have something in the back of your Bible written down, you could have it. All right, 2 Samuel. Remember, 1 and 2 Samuel come before Kings, because Samuel's going to introduce the first king. Okay, so 2 Samuel chapter 7. And let's look, 2 Samuel 7, start reading at verse 8. 2 Samuel verse 8, and what we're looking at, the promise of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now remember, only in Revelation 20 are we told the duration, 1,000 years. But as far as his reign, we have documentation. So it's promised. 2 Samuel 7 verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, remember he was a shepherd, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And he had a lot of them. He had his own family, he had the Philistines, various things. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own place, promised land of Israel, and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. That is talking about in the millennium. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people, Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies, the Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. Talking about Jesus Christ. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Millennial kingdom, kingdom in eternity. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my love shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house, and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. It's the ruling of Jesus Christ. In accordance with all these words and all this wisdom, so Nathan spoke to David. Let's look one more passage from the promise. Let's look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Okay, Psalm 89. Let's start at verse 20. Psalm 89, verse 20. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil, I have anointed him. And by the way, you've been anointed. The charismatics have taken that beautiful word away from us, really. We're afraid to talk about being anointed because they've all been anointed with the Spirit and all that type of stuff. But it really is a beautiful word, a rich word, and we've all been anointed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, with whom my hand will be established. My arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him. Now remember, Satan gets out and is going to seek to deceive the nations. He will not deceive Jesus Christ. Nor the son of wickedness afflict him. But I shall crush his adversaries before him, strike those who hate him, and my faithfulness and my love will be with him. And in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation, my deliverance. God the Father delivered Christ in the resurrection. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My love, I will keep him forever. And my covenant shall be confirmed in him. Covenant to Israel, covenant to David. So I will establish his descendants forever, and his throne as the days of heaven, which means no days. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with a rod, their iniquity with stripes, but I will not break off my love for him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. Okay, so point one, promised. Point two, prophesied. The millennial kingdom is prophesied all through the Old Testament. Let's just look at it. I'm going to give you some chapters, but let's look to begin with Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2. Now, Isaiah 2 is going to come up again tonight, but we'll read it at this point. Isaiah 2 is a description, first part of Isaiah 2. Description of those millennial years, the reign of Christ, things that will be going on. So let's look, just read through quickly because we'll come back to it. Isaiah 2, 1 through 5. The word from Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now it will come about that in the last days, the millennium, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, Jerusalem, mountains of nations and city-states, and will be raised above the hills, small nations, and all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, Jerusalem, to the house of God of Jacob, the temple, the millennial temple, that he may teach us concerning his ways. So it's going to be the whole 1,000 years people will come to listen to the teaching. And that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between, so he'll be the judicial branch, and legislative, executive, and spiritual. He will judge between the nations, will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, just for your notes, you can read chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 35, chapter 60, chapter 62, 65, and 66, all contain prophecy of the reign of Christ and the millennial reign. So it's promised, it's prophesied, it's presented. Number three, presented. At the first advent, Jesus Christ presented himself as King of the Jews. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus Christ came, presented himself as their king. Four, the millennial time is postponed. Postponed. This is recorded in Acts and the epistles in the New Testament concerning the church age. The postponement is because they rejected him as their king and they crucified him. Five, it was plagiarized. Plagiarized. P-L-A-G-I-A-R-I-Z-E-D. I don't spell it to insult anyone, but I had to look it up. Had my spell check. So, just in case. Plagiarized. Satan tries to plagiarize the millennial kingdom during the tribulation through setting up his two beasts. The dictator of the world and the Jewish dictator, the false prophet. He will present himself as the Messiah, only he is a false Messiah, the Antichrist. Six, proclaimed. Proclaimed. A, by angelic heralds, Revelation 10. B, by human heralds, the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, Revelation 11. And then finally, 7, it's perfected. Christ reigns. Revelation 19 and 20, Revelation 11, 15 through 19. Christ reigns. So it's promised, prophesied, presented, postponed, plagiarized, proclaimed, perfected. Okay, now let's take up some of the characteristics of what's going to, these 1,000 years are going to be like. What's going to be like here on earth? Just remember, these people are going to be just like you and I. They're going to have sin natures. They're going to be believers. Only believers go into the millennium. It's going to be the same gospel as new ones are born. So just get just a feel of what it's going to be like. What it's going to be like. All right, one, no religion. Why will there be no religion? Satan's incarcerated. Satan is imprisoned. So there'll be no religion. Two, there'll be worldwide spirituality that will include ecstatics. Ecstatics are not for the church age. But during the millennium, with Jesus Christ on the throne, there'll be worldwide spirituality with ecstatics. Humans with human bodies and empowered by the Holy Spirit enter the millennium, filled with the Spirit, and there'll be great spirituality during at least the first part of the millennium. Three, another thing that's going to happen. Israel is restored as a nation. Israel is restored as a nation. The baptism of fire will remove all unbelieving Jews and Gentiles from the earth. Only believers will enter. So all the Jews are going to be gathered from all over the world. I don't know how long this is going to take, but they'll come in and they'll find different places to live, different places to grow crops. We know there'll be agriculture. We'll come to that in a moment. They'll just start coming in from all over. And it's not going to be that hard, because I believe if there is some water bodies, it's not going to be anything like oceans today. And as I told you before, and I highly recommend, well, I can lend it to you if you can't get down there, but Carl Ball, as a scientist, physicist, and we're Glen Rose, and he's got videos where he's done all this scientifically and all this, and we disagree on the first part of Genesis. He calls that the creation, but I think there's too much evidence against that. But as far as the way it's going to the world, the way the earth is, and all the things that are going to happen, and with things recorded in the, at the end time, that it's just going to, like here's an ocean, and the land's just going to come together, continents. And it'll be very easy for everyone to go up to Jerusalem from anywhere on the world. So, but it's going to be all the Jews in the world will start coming into Israel, and it's the promised land will be from Mount Hermon, way up in the northern part, all the way down to the Negev, and over past Jordan. And so it's going to be a mass area of land. Jews will be over this whole area. It will be productive, as we'll see in a little bit. Let's turn to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. Alright, Isaiah 35, and let's start reading at verse 3. Isaiah 35, verse 3. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but you will be delivered. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. See, all these diseases that are affected by the earth will be gone. For waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arabah. So all the desert areas in southern Israel right now, and that whole area down in the Negev, will all be beautiful land. A productive land. And the scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water, and the haunt of jackals its resting place. Grass becomes reeds and rushes, and the highway will be there, a roadway, and it'll be a modern type of roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there. This is when you travel in the days of the old, there'd be wild beasts coming along. Nor will any vicious beast go upon it, because we know there's not going to be any beast. The lion will lay down with the lamb and all that. There will be, they will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there, and the ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow, a sighing will flee away. So just think of what they've been going through in the tribulation. This is a wonderful passage for them. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 11 a moment. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11:10. Then it will come about in the day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. Who's the root of Jesse? Jesus Christ. Who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Then it will happen on the day of the Lord, will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people, who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Paphos, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea, to all other lands around the world. And he will lift up a standard for the nations, and will assemble. By the way, there'll be nations, just like we have today. There'll be governors, presidents of various countries. There'll be their governing staff. I don't know. I have a feeling this is where you and I will be serving him, is in some area in that realm. But there'll be nations on earth and cities, just by commerce like we have today. Continuing verse 12. And will assemble the banished ones of Israel, will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah. Judah will not harass Ephraim. And they, in other words, are going to get along with each other. The Jews will get along with each other. And they will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west. Together they will plunder the sons of the east. They will possess Edom and Moab. The sons of Ammon will be subject to them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. And he will wave his hand over the river with its scorching wind. And he will strike it into seven streams. That's why it will be very fertile in northern Africa. Very fertile. Northern Africa. Verse 16. There will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people, who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. So this is some good. We don't have time, but you can also read Zechariah 8:20-23, Isaiah 65:17-25. So the people of all the Jews will be regathered to Israel. All right, point four. There will be nations around the world during the millennium. And for the first time in history, there will be peaceful internationalism. Now, dealing with universal, the nations and all over, not just Israel, but all over. Let me give you some things. A, universal peace. Universal peace. I would like for you to turn one more time with me to Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2, we're just going to read 2 through 4. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Now it will come about that in the last days, the millennium, the mountain, the government, of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of mountains. So Jerusalem will be the capital of the world, as it were. And will be raised above the hills, all the small countries. And all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that's the millennial temple, that he may teach us concerning his ways for the millennium. So we have church age epistles for us in the church. They have the Old Testament books for them. We've got the epistles to the church. Then we have what's going to be, the Jews need to know for the tribulation. But there's going to be great teaching for the people of the millennium. It's going to be entirely different. No period of history will be like it. So they're going to have to know the ways of the Lord as you and I do by studying the epistles. That he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He, Jesus Christ, will judge between nations. Jesus Christ will make decisions between nations. There will be no more wars. And will render decisions for many peoples. I think this may be where you and I come in again, and helping judging, you know, like just take Plano and Dallas and various cities. There'll be the problems relating with people. So he's going to have all the rule in making decisions. They will hammer their swords into plowshares, universal peace, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. And I want you to turn with me to Micah 4:3 here, please. Micah 4:3. It's in the Minor Prophets. Micah, chapter 4, verse 3. All right, Micah 4:3, and he, Jesus Christ, ruling from Jerusalem, will judge between many peoples, render decisions for mighty, distant nations. Now, you know, we have the phone, the TV, where they can see each other, and they can just get on the phone, all right, King, these people aren't acting the way I want them to act. What should happen? So, that's why we had to render decisions for mighty distant nations. They will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. It's just going to be difficult to imagine such a society as this. No more weapons, no more guns, no more rifles, no more of these things. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. So this is the way this is going to be. So, A, universal peace. B, universal prosperity. Universal prosperity. Business will go on as normal. There'll be trade, commerce, continue. And we're going to look at some of the things. What we're going to look at now, I like to call Christ economics. We had Keynesian economics and all that. This is Christ economics. First of all, prosperity and the judicial system. Prosperity and the judicial system. Let's look, if you will, at Psalm 72. Psalm 72. So first of all, prosperity and the judicial system. Verse 1 of Psalm 72. A Psalm of Solomon. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness to the king's son. May he, Jesus Christ, judge thy people with righteousness. Justice in is going to be his system. And thine afflicted with justice. Prosperity and a judicial system. The more fair and prompt a judicial system is, the healthier society. The more a person that commits a crime knows, you will be caught, you will be dealt with judicially. And it's going to be 5 years from now. It's going to be very quickly, speedy judicial work, be fair, absolute. And this affects your economy. Think about it. The economy is affected. In America, we had a judicial system based on our Constitution and Anglo-Saxon law. But we no longer have a constitutional government. Our Supreme Court has set aside the Constitution. We don't care that our president, even though our Constitution says he has to be a citizen, we don't care that he's not. We don't have a constitutional government anymore. They twisted and used and just set aside our Constitution. But during the millennium, Jesus Christ will be judge. He will be absolutely fair in all his decisions. Now, number two, prosperity and peace. Number one, prosperity in the judicial system. Point two, prosperity and peace. And number three, prosperity and righteousness. Right economic decisions. Let's look at verse 3 now for points 2 and 3. Under Christ's economics, number 1 was prosperity and judicial system, which is necessary. And now, point 2, prosperity and peace, prosperity and righteousness. Verse 3, let the mountains, that's the governments under Jesus Christ's rule, bring peace to the people and hills, smaller governments, in righteousness, rightly. Prosperity and peace. Peace is a characteristic of the Messianic Kingdom. Under peace can come great prosperity. Some people have the idea that, if you have a war, that generates society. No, it doesn't. This has been proven so many times by sound economists. The truth is that in final analysis, war interrupts a growing economy. If it's growing, war interrupts it. And the false economy that emerges gives a false impulse to society. So peace is a dynamic factor, dynamic silence in prosperity. Prosperity and righteousness. Righteousness, being fair. The more people that are fair, the more people that are righteous, again, the more prosperity in doing business with people. So one, prosperity in judicial system. Two, prosperity in peace. Three, prosperity and righteousness. Four, prosperity and no welfare system. Prosperity and no welfare system. Strong society. Look at verse 4 for point 4. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, those afflicted during the tribulation. Deliver economically, judicially, socially, and physically, health. The children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. The tribulation, and from the unbelievers that will be born through the millennial age. Prosperity and a strong society. No socialism, no unemployment. Makes for a very strong and dynamic economic system. The fifth one, prosperity and duration of time. Prosperity and duration of time. Let them have awe for thee while the sun endures, as long as the sun, as long as there's a moon, throughout all the generations. Longevity of his kingdom to end the time and to eternity. Prosperity of duration of time. Uninterrupted commerce. It's very powerful. Uninterrupted commerce leads to a healthy momentum of the gross national product. Leads to a momentum in people working and enjoying their work with no ups and downs in the economic curve. See, while the time we live, it should go like this. Should be just a slight inflation, and then they come down to a depression to bring it back to even, go a little bit below the line and come back up. But what we have now is this. We don't have a constant economic system. So prosperity and the duration of time, very important to economics. Six, prosperity and weather. This is something we can do nothing about. Prosperity and weather. Look at verse 6. May he come down like rain upon the mowed grass, like showers that water the earth. Agricultural aspect of society. The prosperity and weather. Be shocked at how weather affects economic prosperity. Too wet, too dry. Unfortunately, there's been some bad vintages of wine because the weather was bad. And that's really terrible. But if you have constant weather, you'll have constantly good wine. So you got weather, not too hot, not too cold, not too... I don't even know if there'll be any of that in the millennium. Too wet, too dry, hurricanes, tornadoes, all that's gone. Too hot, too cold. Weather can make or break an agricultural society or any society. Just if it closes down, you're in trouble. So, prosperity and the weather. 7, universal prosperity. Verse 7, in his days, may the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace, till the moon is no more. Universal prosperity to the end of the time. 8, the 8th principle of Christ economics, the balance of supply and demand. The balance of supply and demand. Verse 16. May there be abundance of grain in the earth and on top of the mountains. Its fruit will wave like the cedars of Lebanon, and may those from the city flourish like vegetation of the earth. See, you have a balance of supply and demand. There'll be production in the mountains, production in the cities, demand in the mountains, demand in the cities. Christ is going to have a perfect economic system going. 9, prosperity and spirituality. Prosperity and spirituality. Verse 17. May his name endure forever, endure in the souls of the people. May his name increase as long as the sun shines, and let man bless themselves by him. Let all the nations call blessed. Duration of his kingdom in the millennium is going to be a period of great spirituality and therefore great economic prosperity. Universal prosperity depends on a solid universal spirituality. America enjoyed somewhat of that, or even more common, but now it's just so diverse, and look what's happening to our economy. No religion, but universal prosperity because of spirituality. Satan is in prison. He's the author of religion. He's in prison. So there's going to be universal, uninterrupted spirituality. Verse 18, blessed be the Lord God, Jesus Christ, God of Israel, who alone works wonders. Who alone works wonders. So the 10th principle of economics, true prosperity depends on Jesus Christ. True prosperity depends on Jesus Christ. So we've had universal peace, universal prosperity, and when we come back next week, we're going to look at universal knowledge of God. Universal knowledge of God. So we're just getting a feel, a couple of hours, about what is the millennium going to be like. It's going to sound so good, we're going to wish we were there in human body. But we'll be there, but not in our human body, in our resurrected body. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow! Heavenly Father, this is great. Jesus Christ, the true economist. We've had all the economists through history saying which is better, which is worse, what happens when supply is greater than demand greater than supply, and on and on and on. What a joy it is to know that Jesus Christ is a perfect economist. Got it all worked out. Economically. Politically. He will rule. Economic freedom. Prosperity. Wow. As horrible as the tribulation was, we're now seeing that the millennium is as great as the tribulation was horrible. The millennium is filled with peace, joy, praise, comfort, no fear. No fear of nations coming against nation. What a wonderful period of history this will be. But as we will learn, that will not satisfy man's problems, solve man's problems. Mankind will revolt against the things that we're looking at. So, Father, we thank you for what we've seen tonight. Pray you'll take these things and let them sink into our soul and be occupied with Christ economics. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.